It's a privilege to be with you again. Thank you so much for your prayers and friendship over the years. And let's open the Word today at Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, which can be found on page 860 in the Pew Bible. It's Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, that is Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word, Spirit. I pray that you would open our eyes and our ears and even our hearts to hear, to see, to feel what you have for us this morning, so we might see Jesus all the better. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a message about fishing, so I hope you like fishing at least a little, or perhaps you know someone who likes fishing, or perhaps you remember when you were a kid who likes fishing, because it seems like kids sort of universally like fishing. We're up here in Vermont for the week with my parents at our camp on Lake Bomazene, and you know, my kids, who would love to have made the trip, but they were up late last night with the fireworks, they just love to fish. So maybe if you're not into fishing yourself, you have to forgive me for the next few minutes, but perhaps remember someone who does like fishing. And although I was telling one of our kids about this story and what I might be saying, and he said, "That's not fishing, that's peopling." Because Jesus here is having us catch people, and is catching people himself. So this is a message about peopling as much as it is about fishing. So my idea here for us to consider this morning from the Word is Jesus, the great fisherman, is fishing for you, and he's calling you to come fish too. And he does that in three ways. He lets down the net, which we'll see in verses 1 through 5. He closes the net, which we'll see in verses 6 through 10, and he catches and releases. So, Jesus lets down the net. Well, the fishermen in this story, as you may or may not be aware of, they weren't hook and line fishermen. It's pretty clear here, talking about the nets. But they were commercial fishermen. They did this for their living, and they used these big nets that they, you know, kind of encircled the school of fish, and they did it at night, because the nets were not clear like our nets are these days. So they had to do that at night. And they were net fishermen, but these days most of us, if you like fishing, typically it's, you know, you're hook and line fishing. So when I say Jesus lets down the net, perhaps it would be easier to think Jesus casts the line. So Jesus is casting the line for the people he's coming to catch. So he does that in two ways. He uses the words of life and the deeds of love. Now, if you look in verse 1 with me, Jesus has gathered a crowd, and the crowd is pressing in on him. It's almost an aggressive word. The crowd, like, really, really wants to hear what Jesus is saying. It's not just, okay, we'll see what this guy says, whatever. No, they are eager to hear what he's saying. They are pressing in. And we're not told exactly what Jesus teaches the crowd here in this passage. But if you compare the passages in the other Gospels, there's one other time in each of the other two synoptic Gospels, which is Matthew and Mark, where Jesus is we're told that Jesus is preaching from a boat. So I'm thinking that perhaps only really happened once. This is just my connecting some dots. It's not really, we don't really know if this is true. But perhaps Jesus was teaching from the boat just once, and if he did that, we know what he taught because we can look in the other Gospels. And he taught the parable of the seeds, which if you're not familiar with the parable of the seeds, it was, Jesus said, there's a seed scatterer, and there was rocky soil, there was thorny soil, there was the dirt path, and there was also the good soil. And to me, one of the points of that parable is the good soil produces an abundance for the kingdom. So in my mind, perhaps Jesus was teaching about an abundance, and there's an abundance of people here. I see Jesus in the background, kind of, encircling these people with his net. This whole big crowd, like, aggressively listening to Jesus. Jesus is the fisherman. He's encircling them with the net. He's casting out to reel them in. So Jesus is catching the people even now. How is he doing that? With his word. He's preaching. He's teaching. He's living it out. We see him teaching in the previous chapters in Luke. We see him doing healings. And we'll see him even more doing that as the chapters of Luke keep going. So he's teaching the crowd. And he's also kind of reeling in Peter a little bit. He starts small. And he asks him for a small favor. It goes by so fast, you might not even see it. He says, can I have some help, please? This crowd is so pressing in. I don't know what to do, sort of. If it was me, I would say, I don't know what to do. So Jesus is real creative here. He gets into the boat. He asks Simon and perhaps the others to get into the boat and let out a little from it. Just a small favor. Have you ever noticed that if you want to get to know somebody? Perhaps a neighbor has moved in or somebody, you know, that you'd like to get to know. Or maybe you perhaps wouldn't even want to get to know them, but here's a way that you can get to know someone, is ask them for a small favor. You know, my snowblower went out. Can I use yours? Oh, sure. And then, oh, maybe I'll go to your driveway too, because you helped me use it. So, yeah, that's how you get to know somebody. Ask them for a small favor. Well, Jesus, we rightly exalt him as our God, but we also have to remember he is human. He deals with us as a person would deal at times. And so he asks Peter for a small favor. Will you trust me a little bit, is what he's asking. And maybe Jesus is asking you through his word and through circumstances, and you're like, will you trust me just a little bit? So then he later asks him for a bigger favor, or even a bold request at this point. Well, and Jesus is asking, will you trust me more? You've trusted me a little bit. You've let me use your boat, and maybe that's a really strange request. Although if you look up a few verses, I won't read it right now, but Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law just a few verses up. So Peter knows who Jesus is. So there is some trust built there. But he's asking Peter for a little bit more and more as we go in down the verses here. And he says, put out in the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, if you are a commercial fisherman like Peter and his compadres here, I mean, you can tell. He's like, no, that's just crazy. That we don't do that. Because it's apparently morning or daytime at least. This is the time we repair, clean the nets so we can go out for a catch at night. If we go for a catch now, that's basically irresponsible. Jesus, you're asking me to do something irresponsible, foolish. There's this whole crowd here. I'm sure there's other people that know how this works. I'm going to look really stupid if I go out and do this now. Why should I do what you want me to? So you can see that a little bit in Peter's mind here. Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. I love the fact that he admitted they got skunked. I mean, how many fishermen you've talked to? Oh, yeah, I didn't dig anything. Yeah. Well, sometimes that does happen. And really, there's another story like this after Jesus is resurrected, where the same thing happens. Jesus, we didn't catch anything. By the record of the gospel alone, Peter and the guys were terrible fishermen. They apparently never caught anything, but somehow they were surviving. But, he said, we took nothing, but he does trust them. He does trust them a little bit more. At your word, I will put down the nets. So Jesus asks him for a small favor. He does trust him. He asks him for a bigger favor. He does trust him. Do you hear Jesus asking you for something today? Do you hear him asking you for something in your life? And I couldn't tell you what that is for you. I could tell you what that is for me if we want to sit down and chat, but what is Jesus asking of you? Is it small? And maybe you've taken that small step. Is it big? Maybe he's asking you to do something that somebody else would say, that's crazy. Nobody does that. But we'll see what happens here as we go along. So Jesus, the great fisherman, is fishing for you and calling you to come fish too. So first, Jesus lets down the net. He's kind of wooing them. He's beckoning them. He's calling them in. He's casting the line. He's surrounding them with his love, with his words of life and his deeds of love. And now I think he's closing the net. Or in the hook and line parlance, he's setting the hook. I grew up fishing. I loved fishing. I kind of fell out of it a little bit. But every time we come to the lake, that's all we do is fish half the time. And like the apostles, I got skunked yesterday. But my son, who I was, I was his guide, he caught like 12 fish and we were all good. So so Jesus, he's setting the hook. How is he setting the hook here in this next couple verses? He's giving them a super abundance and he's showing them his power. And we can see the super abundance, it's pretty clear. And I like to take a minute to just try to picture what is going on with, if you grew up in the church and have heard this story perhaps in kids' church or Sunday school, or if this is a brand new story to you, either way, just try to picture what is really going on. And you can picture, the fish are, as far as I know, they look like tilapia, if you've seen those. They're pretty popular in the supermarkets now. Can you picture these kind of twine nets full of these flopping fish, and they're trying to get them in the boat. They've got to call their buddies to come. I don't know how long that takes. Apparently they could use like hand signals or something, but because even if they were out of earshot. So in some ways I think this is a really comical scene. If we did it in a movie or a TV show or whatever, you could set this up to be like hilarious because it's just like mayhem, it's chaos. And it's a super abundance of fish. Now, have you ever heard it's a popular book, the term love language? Like my love language is spending time together. Well, what's the fisherman's love language? Catching fish. So Jesus is speaking the love language of the fisherman. Isn't he a good savior? Isn't he a good friend? He knows how to get to these guys. So he has provided miraculously this abundance of fish. It's obvious the only way they got this was because of Jesus' powerful word. And he gives them more than they can handle. Now there's a popular phrase that many of us use. I've used it in the past, and I think this passage shows us it shouldn't be used, honestly. Have you ever used the phrase, Jesus or God will not give us more than we can handle? Well, we can look at this passage right here and say, God certainly will give you more than you can handle. That's the way God is. He is more than we can handle. And his love is so great, it's a super abundance. And he also can give us the hard things more than we can handle, not just the good things. And why is that? Because if I thought I could handle my life, which I have thought, and I still do very often, I wouldn't need God. But if he is giving me an abundance, if he is giving me more than I can handle, he's making it clear to me I need him so much. So I think it's funny that these fishermen would love to catch a bunch of fish, and so they do. They catch the giant amount of fish, and then basically at that moment, their livelihood, I think, is at risk. They might be about to sink. Their nets might be about to be destroyed, which I'm sure would put them in a bad place. I doubt they would drown, because you would assume they would be all right, not that far from shore. But they were at risk because of this abundance. And when God shows up in our lives, in some sense, we are at risk, because he is so much more than we can handle, except Peter shows us the way here. We fall on our knees. Now, if God is speaking to you through his word, through the circumstances he has put in your life, through relationships you have, through time in prayer, through walking in the ways that he may be calling you to walk, if God is showing up in that way for you, it might just provide a super abundance that you just can't handle. And how do you react? If you fall on your knees, even if you're falling on your knees in a big pile of floppy fish, I just picture him in the bottom of this boat on his knees, and there's fish up to his waist, and it's just crazy. And what does he do? He says, "Depart from me, for I am sinful, O Lord." Now, I think Peter gets it right, and then he gets it wrong. Sort of. He gets it right. He falls on his knees. But then he says, "Jesus, go away. I can't handle this." We'll look at that in just 1 minute. Jesus is he's showing his power to Peter and to the others. So when he comes to our life, he will show his power. So Peter does confess his unworthiness, his sin. If Jesus is showing up in your life, and you are here today in this time of worship, he is here. One way or another, Jesus is showing up in your life, because he's brought you to this place. And he is showing our unworthiness, our sin, but even more, he's showing that he is Lord. So should we try to send him away like Peter did? I've kind of already hinted at my answer to that. But should we say, "Jesus, this is too much"? And oftentimes we do. I have been there where I've been overwhelmed, not with hundreds of fish, but I have been overwhelmed with the circumstances of life that God clearly brought about. And I said, too much, go away. That's a scary place to be. Sometimes that's our realities, isn't it? Well, Jesus is showing Peter and the disciples, showing us even, our need. And he's showing the abundance that he provides. So he's closing that. He's casting. He's setting the hook with the abundance and with his power. But he's also closing the net, catching and releasing. We see that in the last two verses. Well, first he does this, you know, if we're like Peter, we drop on our knees saying, "Father, this is too much. Jesus, this is too much. Spirit, this is too much." Well, he calms our fears, doesn't he? Have you ever noticed when the angels show up, or when God himself shows up, what's the first reaction that people have? They are terrified, typically. And what's the first thing that the angel or the Lord has to say? "Do not be afraid." Well, don't go past that too fast. Notice that Jesus realizes that they're overwhelmed, and he says, "Don't be afraid." He's calming our fears. He's calming Peter's fears. When you're overwhelmed with your circumstances or even with your sinfulness, you can look to Peter and cry out, just like he did. But the difference is, we can call Jesus not to go away. We can call Jesus to be near. So Jesus is near. He's not in the Holy Land. He's not so far away in heaven that we can't get to him. He is near by his Holy Spirit within us. Now, Peter didn't have the Holy Spirit within him yet. We'll get to that in a minute. But he was just overwhelmed by God's holiness, by God's power. We can know God's holiness, we can know God's power, we can also know his comfort and his peace through Jesus. And that's the good news of the gospel. Isn't that how he's catching us? Yes, he's circling us with this net, and we're like, what's going on? You know, if you're fishing the net and you're trying to get your way out, what's going on? It's disorienting. And then it's closing in on you, and you feel like you're crushed. You know, the kids, when we catch fish, they're always like, what's going on with that fish? And is he drowning? Like, you take a fish out of the water, and he's drowning in air. So when Jesus catches you out of what you've been in, do you feel like you're drowning? Well, Jesus catches us into life. Now, this brings me to what I call the girl in the lobster story. It may or may not be true, but we've lived the last handful of years on the eastern coast of New England, and so there's this place, and maybe you've heard of it or been there. It's called the Lobster Shack, and there's a bunch of them like it. It's on the rocky coast of Maine, and it's just a little kitchen with some, you know, a little bit of seating inside, but most of the seating outside. There's this one on Cape Elizabeth, and it's the most beautiful view. You know, you're paying for the view. The food is good, but it's a beautiful spot, and you're on these picnic tables, and you're eating your fish sandwich or your lobster or whatever. Well, one day this girl came with her family, and it was this rite of passage for her, because whenever the child turned 10, it's when they got their first lobster dinner for themselves. So they brought the girl to the lobster shack, and you get in line, and, you know, of course you can see the tank of lobsters right there. And the girl looks at the lobsters, and she just had this unit in science class where they were talking about sea life, and she really started to enjoy that. So, you know, then she's looking at the lobsters again. She's excited about, all right, this is when I get to have my first lobster dinner. But then now she's looking at the lobsters like, oh yeah, those are living critters, aren't they? So she asks, can I see the lobster before you cook them? And they're like, I don't know about that, but, you know, please, can I see the lobster? So they let her see the lobster. You know, it has the little rubber band things on. And she's like, oh, isn't he cute? Well, no, he's not cute, but she thought it was a cool critter. So she's like, can I hold the lobster? Because, you know, the crustacean lady came to class and let us hold a lobster in class, so I know how to hold them, like, hold them behind the head. And so they're like, oh, okay, we'll let you hold the lobster for a minute. So she was holding the lobster, and she just bolted for the door. She just went straight out the door. She somehow popped off the rubber bands, and with all her 10-year-old strength, you know, it's right there on the coast, she just chucked the lobster into the water, and there it goes. And, you know, nobody had a chance to react. Now, isn't that what Jesus does for us? See if I can connect these dots for you. But that lobster was moments away from death. He was as good as dead. And the girl captured him. If the lobster had a brain to think, he would have thought, well, this is it. I'm dead. But the girl didn't capture him unto death. The girl captured him unto life. And she brought him to life. He was minutes from death. She brought him to life. Now, isn't that what Jesus does for us as he is encircling us in his net? Or I guess we could say lobster trap. He is bringing us out of the world of death. The sea is a symbol of death in the scriptures throughout. He's taking us out of death and into life. Whether we know it or not, before we come to Christ, if you don't know Jesus yet, you're a walking dead. You're as good as dead as that lobster. And he takes us by his power through the cross, through the resurrection, takes us from death into life. Now, it's interesting that even the relatively obscure vocabulary in some of this, I'm a seminarian, so I gotta at least bring this up. The words in here that talk about catching, is actually catching on to life. The fisher of men, catching actually people, if the footnote here says, refers to men and women, children. The word for catching there is, what's the word for two words together? You guys know this. Compound, thank you. Catching unto life. It's not catching unto death. There's words in here for catching, catching and killing. It's a live trap. Have you had live traps for those squirrels, or you just have other traps? Jesus is catching us in a live trap. Catching us on to life. So Jesus, the great fisherman, is fishing for you and calling you to come fish too. Now maybe, like Andrew and, is it Nolan? Maybe like them, you have grown up in the church and were caught unto life at a young age. Maybe they will be that way as well. To come up in the church and know these things and come to faith. We pray that they come to faith at a young age. They'll never know anything but God's love in their memories. Maybe you've come up in the church and you've been caught unto life, and you say, "Well, I've been caught, and that's good." But Jesus is calling you to come fish too. Now you and I are part of this net, are part of this fishing tackle, lobster trap, whatever. This isn't just a fishing story. This is a calling story. Because Jesus is calling them from one life into the next, but yet he honors their previous life by saying, "Well, yeah, we're going to be who you are, but we're going to do it this way now." And he calls me, he calls you that way too. I'm not going to just completely change who you are. I'm going to change you from the inside out. And you are now going to come fish for me, or come whatever you are. So Jesus is calling you to come fish too. But notice, as I mentioned, these guys were bad fishermen, apparently. And they were kind of bad peoplers too. I mean, I think, if you look at the Gospels at least, there's really not too many success stories of them catching people. There's a few, but as far as I know, there were not too many success stories until what? Until the Holy Spirit showed up in Acts. And then they got their super abundance of people. Brothers and sisters, we can go catching people. But we will get nowhere unless we are walking in the Spirit and we have the power of the Holy Spirit within us. You have been made as God's child to be with Jesus, to be part of this net, to come catch others. Here in New England, we have neighbors, we have friends, we have schoolmates, folks in the community that we know that haven't yet been caught. Caught from death unto life. And we are part of that net. And what does that mean for each relationship? It can all mean different things. But are we praying for the opportunity to love in both acts and words? I believe we can see in our culture things may not be so easy for Christians as they were. In some ways, that's all right. Because we have the power of the Holy Spirit within us. The same power that Peter had, the same power that the apostles had, perhaps not in the exact same way, but it's the same Holy Spirit within us that has that power to come fish too. So as Jesus is lowering the net on you today with his words and his deeds, is he closing the net in his abundance of love and power? Is he catching you by drawing you near? He is so near. Jesus didn't go away. He said, "Don't worry. From now on, you'll be with me." Is Jesus calling you? If you've not known him yet, he's catching you even today. Come to him. And if you do know him, you can be a part of that net and know that joy of that superabundance in his kingdom, which may not look exactly what we think. But Jesus, the great fisherman, is fishing for you, and he's calling you to come fish too. Will you pray with me? Thank you, Jesus, that you have come here to this world to catch those who are your own. Thank you that those of us here who know you and love you have the privilege of being part of your kingdom, and that means following you. So give us the courage and strength to follow you, even this day, this summer, Lord, this unique opportunities this summer and here in New England to bless our neighbors, to know and love people in new ways. Give us opportunities. Open our eyes, Lord, to see how we can serve you, how we can love our neighbors in word and in deed, and introduce our neighbors and friends to someone who wants to take them from death into life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.